In your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we want to talk, first of all, about John the Baptist, or John Baptist, as he's sometimes spoken of, John the Baptizer, if you will. We remember who he was. We don't introduce him here except to note that he comes out of the wilderness, right? Of course, we know who he was from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke tells us more particularly about this wonderful man, this great character of whom Christ will say a little bit later on in his life that among those of the Old Testament prophets, there is not arisen a greater than John. Let's remember that John was a great man. Okay, so he came and he was preaching in the wilderness of Judah. What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And may I say it this way, that when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, really what he is saying is the king is here to establish his kingdom. It's not just some nondescript kingdom that is coming. This is actually the Lord Jesus Christ about whom he is speaking, and he'll go on to make that more personal as this chapter unfolds. But he's not only preaching about the kingdom, he's preaching about the king. And the people of God are to repent and to prepare themselves to meet the king. John is sent as the herald of the king to prepare the way for the Lord to make his paths straight. Now, Matthew makes this very clear. Notice here's his favorite formula again. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And you'll remember that is from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, where it says that every valley shall be raised up, every hill shall be brought down, every crooked place shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth. Let there be no impediment to the coming of the king in his kingdom. Make sure that you yourselves are ready to receive this king. This is the baptism of John. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I know I'm a little bit different from some guys in this, but I'm going to say that I believe that John's baptism was not Christian baptism, but a baptism of the Old Testament unto repentance and readiness for the coming king. There are some who would say that John's baptism and Christian baptism are identical. I don't think so. I think Christian baptism is established at the end of Christ's life in the Great Commission. That all of the baptisms that we see taking place, even the baptisms that Jesus' disciples are performing before Christ's ascension, are not Christian baptism per se. They are readiness or preparation baptisms for that kingdom that will come. Okay? This is one of those very few places where I actually find myself at odds with the master of Geneva, John Calvin. But I am at odds with him. And I think that the definitive passage there is Acts 19, and when we get there, we'll get there. Okay, so John, we want to see the location of his ministry. He's in the wilderness of Judah. The content of his preaching, he's preaching repentance and readiness for the momentous occasion, the coming of the kingdom of God and the person of the king. The prophecies concerning his ministry, Isaiah 40 and verse 3, the prophetic nature of his ministry. He is clothed in camel's hair and a leather belt. That should say Elijah to you, right? Now, when it says, when we read that passage out of the Old Testament, it's 2 Kings chapter 1. It says that Elijah was a hairy man with a leather belt. Okay, that's not what it actually says. The original says that he was hairy, or he had a hairy garment with a leather belt. And that's what's going on here. He's clothed in a garment of camel's hair with a leather belt. This should scream Elijah. Jesus will go on to make it explicit in, I think it's Matthew 11, where he says, "This is Elijah that should come, this John the Baptist." Okay, and why Elijah? Because he was the herald for the king. He will go in the spirit and power of Elijah to announce the coming kingdom. The spiritual simplicity of his ministry is also very carefully taught to us, in that he forsook the world, lived in the desert. He existed to preach the coming king. So his diet also reflects that. What did he eat? Children, how'd you like to survive on locusts and wild honey? That's what John ate. That was a part of his calling as that prophet. And so this also pointed to Elijah. Then the recognition of his ministry, all Judah was coming out to see him. I don't think that we need to understand that as every particular person. Then we see the baptism of his ministry, and that is that it was that of personal readiness for the king. I think when John came preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that the people were in great expectation that the Son of David should come. They could do the math. They understood the prophecy of Daniel. They knew that this was the era of Messiah's coming. Think of it. Every woman that would have gotten pregnant in those days would have been thinking, especially those of David's line, "Is my child Messiah?" Right? The people were in great expectation. They knew the signs of the times. They had the prophecy of Daniel, the 490 years. They knew what was coming. They knew the era. They were ready. And then here comes John onto that scene of readiness, preaching the coming kingdom of God and the Messiah to come. And so here they are in great readiness. Next thing, in verse 7, we see the separation of John's ministry. The separation of it. Now, this is an important point. Here come the Sadducees and Pharisees to be baptized of John. John, he doesn't receive them like other ministers would. He doesn't say to them, "Oh, Pharisees and Sadducees wanting to repent and ready themselves for the kingdom, falling all over himself, you know, sign on the dotted line." No, not at all. In fact, he says something to them that is exactly what they need to hear instead. He says, "You brood of vipers, you sons of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Of course, when he says, "You brood of vipers," this runs all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. You are the seed of the serpent, not of the seed of the woman. You are indeed the enemies of God. And what does he say? He says, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." What a wonderful and pastoral thing to say to them. Repentance is available even to the sons of snakes. That should be really comforting. That should be very warming to the Christian. "And think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." In the original language there, not in Greek, but if John would have been speaking another language, say Hebrew, there's a wonderful play on words there. The word for stone is Evan, and the word for sons is Ben, but it would have had a conjunction in the front of it. So John would have said something like "Vain uvain" to them, and it would have resonated as a memorable statement if he indeed spoke that language. Then he said, "I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And see, it's my opinion here that John himself draws the distinction between his own baptism and Christ's baptism and what it is designed to signify. The other thing that John makes clear to them here is that the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Now, trees in Scripture, you remember, we've seen this before when we were studying in Leviticus 19. Trees are representative of people very often in Scripture. And so they that be of the house of God shall be like the cedars of Lebanon, right? They shall be like trees planted in the house of God. A tree by the rivers of water, that seed fails not, right? That brings forth its fruit in due season. These Pharisees and these Sadducees, as leaders in the Old Testament church, would have been understood as trees. And so John tells them that the axe is laid to the root of the trees. There is still a moment's worth to repent, but not much longer. The kingdom of God is here. Repent. Leave your ancestry of snakes and come into the kingdom of God. Elsewise, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And every tree that beareth not good fruit will be indeed cut down. The wheat he will gather into his barn. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So John's message is a message that cuts like a knife, doesn't it? It is a message of repentance, of leaving dead works behind. The axe is laid to the root of the trees, and so on. All right, so that finishes out that section all the way through to verse 12. Then something interesting happens. Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And notice that John says, nope, not going to do that. Sorry, I'm not going to baptize you. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? But Jesus answering unto him said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, there have been volumes written on what Jesus meant when he said that. I think there are two things that Christ has in mind. And we saw this already in Matthew. We saw that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to undertake all of the things that his people undertake, right? He goes down into Egypt, weak and unprotected, to be protected like his people. He's called back out of Egypt like his people. We saw that he flees, and there is this weeping and lamentation, right? And Nebuchadnezzar is like Herod is like a new Nebuchadnezzar, and Jesus himself comes under that murderous design and submits himself to all of that. In that, there will come a time when the people of God will be baptized then. Jesus submits himself unto that. But the other thing that's important here is that we remember that in order for a priest to take his place in the Levitical priesthood, that he was indeed washed with water to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus also takes up then his place as our great high priest, entering into his public ministry with the washing of water. John baptized him in Jordan like John baptized everyone else. And of course, if we were to talk to our Baptist brethren about this, they would tell us, you see, it's certain that Jesus was put under the water because immediately coming up out of the water, right? Well, how would we answer that? Why? I mean, if baptism is supposed to be by immersion followed by emersion, remember that it has to be that way. It can't just be immersion. It always has to be followed by immersion. Then how do we answer that? Well, first of all, I would say, notice here that it says that Jesus came up out of the water not as a part of his baptism. You see, coming up out of the water is actually a part of baptism. Coming up out of the water, then he entered onto his public ministry, right? That's different from the baptism itself. He was baptized and then he came up out of the water. No. Baptism involves going into the water and then coming up out of the water. That's what baptism is, according to even our Baptist friends. However, I would also point to Acts chapter 8, where it says that both the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip went down into the water. And so the baptizer and the baptized actually go down into the water? No. And so when we begin speaking like that, then it becomes clear that what Matthew is writing here is that Jesus went down into the water, came up out of the water, and then he walked up out of the riverbed, and then that's when he began himself his own public ministry. So coming up out of the water here doesn't mean the immersion after the immersion. It means him coming up out of the riverbed of the Jordan, coming up out of the water like that. Of course, if you walk down into the water, it doesn't speak anything to mode at all. You can walk down into waist-deep water and be baptized by dipping, can't you? And so the passage doesn't speak to mode, period. And that's the important point to remember here, is that these various passages don't. The Hebraist Bishop Lightfoot said this. Now, in the baptism of Christ, there were these two things especially. Number one, that this great priest being initiated into his ministerial office should answer the type of the admission of the Levitical priests who were initiated by washing and anointed, so was he in by baptism and by the Holy Ghost. And further, we see even here Christ identifying with the sins of his people, submitting himself unto the baptism of repentance. So very, very important to remember then when we see the baptism of Christ in John chapter 3. Number one, we're not talking about mode. And number two, Christ had no need to be to be baptized in the sense that he was a sinner. Number three, with the Spirit of God coming upon him, descending upon him as a dove, it is with that Spirit then that he enters into his public ministry. And this is a very important point, because John will tell us later that that the Spirit is not given to Christ by measure. That when the Spirit comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes upon him as a perfect man in the fullness of understanding, such that that when Jesus visibly receives the Spirit here at this baptism, when that sign is given, the sign of a dove, and please don't ever, you know, think that the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, that is, like a bird lighting upon him. No, John is describing as best he can what he saw. And so it didn't look like a bird of prey to him. It looked like a dove, but it wasn't a dove that descended. It was something that looked like that. And so then this coming upon Christ in this way, notice how that baptism and the pouring out of the Spirit are brought together, not only through what John had already said, but through the sign here that Jesus receives. And so this becomes then one of our proof texts, not in the sense of proof texting, but one of the scriptures that we put into the bin of scripture evidence regarding the triune nature of God. Because we have three persons here, don't we? We have the Father's voice, which comes not from Christ, but from heaven. We have the Spirit being poured out upon him, and we have Christ himself being baptized. All three of them brought together here in Matthew's gospel. This is important because we will come across people, as we're out there talking to others about Christ, we will come across people that say that, no, the way we ought to understand the Trinity is God is the Father when he's, you know, creating and all of that in the Old Testament. But then he comes to earth as the Son, and then the Father's no longer in heaven. Christ is actually all of God that there is. And then the Spirit comes after Pentecost, and it's the same God in different faces, different modes, not three persons, one person successively revealed as Father, Son, and Spirit. We say three persons eternally existing as Father, Son, and Spirit. And this passage makes the modalistic view a very difficult view to maintain, because we have three different personages all interacting with one another in that divine way here at the baptism of Jesus. Okay? All right. Thus ends the reading of Matthew 3. Let's stand and call upon